Well, in our scripture readings, we're going to be in Luke 10, essentially verses 1 through 20, skips the middle section, but it's 1 through 12 and then 17 through 20. And we're going to continue on the theme of becoming fruitful, especially with Jesus sending people out in evangelism and discipleship and proclaiming the kingdom. So let's read Luke 10, 1 through 12, and then 17 through 20. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to my feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town.' The 72 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.'" Let's pray as we begin. Father, as we come to you and we see this narrative when Jesus sends out the 72, we pray that you would give us a spirit and a knowledge of you sending us out to proclaim your kingdom, to make disciples, to make Jesus the center, that all glory and honor would come to you through Jesus. Amen. So after last week, I had a few people ask me about, you know, I had spoke on Luke 9 and a specific emphasis on proclaiming the kingdom and making Jesus the center of every institution and all over the entire world and different authority structures that we have. The question arose, and a few people asked me, "Well, what does that negate personal discipleship? It seemed like I skipped over or didn't emphasize personal discipleship, and how can the kingdom of God come without personal discipleship? Or does that, when Jesus gives us the command to go and proclaim the kingdom in all areas, does that negate, or does that sit above personal discipleship, or how does that work?" And I hope this, these verses kind of clear that up. But what I do want to say on the front of it is that with the kingdom of God advancing and seeing the laws of God instituted in society and in every realm of authority, can't come without personal discipleship. It does. You do need disciples. But it's kind of two heads of the same coin. And so I pray that these passages make this a little bit more clearly. And as we seek to really take the mission of Jesus, what he's given us and poured out his Holy Spirit for us to do, to make personal disciples, but also to see that Christ is the center and glorified in every area of life. And so I want to go through these verses, loosely looking at them. I might not reference individual verses, but just the fact that he's sending out the 72 indicates that this isn't a call that was specific just to the apostles, right? Even innately, we know there's very few and a very small sect of people, when we see the Great Commission, that would believe that was just for the apostles. That wasn't a general call for Christians to go and make disciples of all nations. That was only for those 12, and we kind of live out of that. But it was a call for them. But here Jesus is sending out 70 or 72 others, indicating that this wasn't a call just for a select few of the apostles or disciples. This was a greater and a general call to all disciples. Now, I don't believe that was only 72. I don't think there's any indication that there was only 72 other disciples and he sent all of them, but there certainly was a larger number and there was plenty to be sent out. And I believe that this shows us that it's just a call for the general call for every Christian is to make disciples, is to proclaim the kingdom of God, to advance the kingdom. And what this should do when we read this, when we see just if we were to read all of these sections of Luke together, or when you do that in your Bible reading, when he's sending out the 12, he's raising up the 12 disciples, he's sending them out, and then very shortly after, Luke's the only one that records that the 70 or 72 were sent out. If you follow the King James manuscripts, which I know they're the Eastern, I don't know if that's the Syriac or whichever ones, I don't know every detail about it, but so if you read in the King James, it will clearly say 70 others, and if you read in like the NASB, the ESV, I think, not the RSV, but RSV would say 70, but other manuscripts, which are the, so those are the Eastern manuscripts that would say 70, and the Western manuscripts tradition would say 72, and so there's a little bit difference there, so that's, I don't know why that came about, it's just different manuscripts, I don't know the dating or the time, but you might see that difference. But what this should remind you of is as he's doing that, as Christ is doing that and raising up 12 and sending them out and they're coming back and then raising up 70 other, that should instantly go off in your head and be like, oh, wait a minute, this has happened before. I've seen this. I've seen this movie. Where did I see this? And this happens in when Moses is raising up the 12 tribes of Israel and God appoints princes in each tribe, and then appoints Moses, and it is too much for Moses, right? He couldn't judge every case. And so what does he do? The Lord indicates that and then directs him that he should appoint 70 elders who the Spirit was then poured out upon them to be another line of delegation under Moses to where they would be able to, in a practical sense, run the nation, run their society more effectively, but an indication that there's so much work going on that Moses, in that narrative, Moses could not handle it. There was too much work for one man. And what do we see Christ doing? He is sending the 12 out and the 70 or 72 out ahead of him to proclaim the kingdom, to prepare his way. And it seems to be at least a little bit of an indication in a practical sense of like, where is Jesus going to go next? What town is he going to go to? He's going to send the 70 out. They're going to proclaim. If the peace is there, if they're sons of peace, they're going to proclaim the kingdom. And Jesus is most likely going to go to that town. If there are none, then he might not go there. And but this should bring closer. This should remind you of what happened with Moses in sending out and 70 elders, getting the Spirit poured out on them to govern the nation. This also indicates that that Jesus has an interest, and it's a growing interest, is that 12 weren't enough. Just 12 guys sending them out was not enough. He needed 70 more. And so this wasn't a work that was consolidated to just a few disciples, not just to the apostles, but he was sending more out. There's enough work, right? When he prays and it says, pray to the Lord of the harvest, because the labor is, or the harvest is plentiful, there's enough to send out 70 more, two by two, into every city ahead of him, and there's going to be plenty of work. It's a growing interest. Even though Jesus did say that he's coming to seek and to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but what we get to it by the end of the passage is that there's going to be an indication of whether these are the sons of peace, whether these are the elected of God who are going to hear the gospel, who are going to hear the proclamation that the Christ has arrived. They're going to, the Spirit's going to have done some work in them. It's going to spark their interest, and they're going to pay attention and listen, and enough to house these itinerant ministers proclaiming that the Christ has come. But there's so much, even if you were to just practically look at it in the land of Israel where Jesus was preaching, that's a lot of land. That's a lot of territory. They're probably traveling by foot. I don't think they had a lot of horses or donkeys or stuff to travel on. There's nothing that indicates that, except for there's a lot of wealthy women that contributed a lot to the ministry. So it might have been a few. But Jesus did, at the end of it, when he gets to Jerusalem, he did have to go and send for a donkey that wasn't his, that was appointed, to come back and bring it so he could ride in. So my natural objection would have been like, Jesus, why are you sending me to go get a donkey over there? There's like four donkeys right here. So I don't think there were any donkeys. And so they're probably traveling by foot, but just to cover the vast amounts of land, 70 or 72, was probably not enough to cover every area, every town in a short period of time. But Jesus' interest is growing. It shows that Jesus' interest in his mission is always growing and delegating, pouring out his spirit, and appointing more to go out and proclaim his kingdom. And so I heard this a year or two ago, but I love it and I've been trying to live by it, is that says, if you can delegate a task or something, or if you can raise somebody up to do 80% as good as you, that's 100% awesome. And I've tried to live by that as much as possible because you get nitpicky, but that's what it takes in order to grow. What Jesus is doing is not just appointing the 12, he's sending out, multitudes others to do the same things as far as proclaiming the kingdom. And so we might be able to suppose that of these 70 or 72, there probably was Matthias, who was replaced Judas, Barsabbas, who was the other one that might have replaced, that was elected to maybe replace Judas, Barnabas, who was also called Joseph, Stephen, and probably the six others mentioned in Acts chapter 6 that were the first deacons. And these were people who ended up growing into offices or growing into ministries. It doesn't tell us directly, so this is my assumption. And is that we don't hear the names of these 70 others, but these 70 others probably grew and stuck with it and were part of the 120, which later came out of that 120. You see those people. And so they probably grew in faithfulness to grow into ministry. And so one thing, and just keeping, we're just at where he sends out, he appoints 70, 72, is, and then where Jesus starts praying, that pray to the Lord of the harvest is plentiful. There's plenty of work, and it hasn't changed in 2,000 years. There hasn't been like, oh man, there's nobody to preach to. Everyone's a disciple. There's nowhere to go. There's nowhere that I look all around and Jesus is reigning everywhere, right? It hasn't changed in 2,000 years. There is plenty of work and the harvest is still plentiful. We're on Sundays, we're trying to take, just as a family, we're trying to take Sundays and really honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And so we do have a day of rest, but we also try to do some kind of doctrinal or Christian teaching and of our kids. And so right now we're going through an economics video by R.C. Sproul Jr., which is really good. I can't even remember what it's called. It's just Economics by R.C. Sproul Jr. And it's really good because he brings in not just basic economic lessons, but he transfers that into how does this go into governmental systems? How does this affect missionaries? And how does this affect well-being of life? And one of those early lessons, he talks about the division of labor and not just that certain people can do certain jobs, but when we work together, you multiply work when you work together. And so we see that here in when Jesus is sending out, 70 others, that there's a multitude of work and you actually get more work done when you work together. He sends them two by two, just like the apostles. And not just that there's a specific task, that when you're geared towards a specific task in the division of labor, but when you couple that and work it together, your fruitfulness and your productivity increases. And we later see that working itself out in the church. And so when you go out and when you look and when we see in our landscape of our city, of our nation, I think we see the same thing, that the harvest is plentiful. I was just listening to a local pastor yesterday that gave some statistics, and I guess 2010 was the last time the U.S. Census Bureau did any kind of census with a religious affiliation included in there. And this is a pastor out in Greene County, so he was doing Greene County statistics and Greater Dayton statistics. But it was something like in the Greater Dayton, there was about like 500,000 people, and it was only like, I think in Greene County, it was somewhere in the 30 to 40 percentile who affiliate with being Christian. And it doesn't go any farther than that than saying whether they attend church regularly. It's just whether they filled out the census and affiliated with Christianity. And so those are relatively, for our nation, that means that if a 35% figure was correct, that means there's 65% of people that need the gospel, that need to hear, that's where the harvest is. And so he begins by saying, pray to the Lord of the harvest, that it's not, which relieves, first for me, it relieves any obligation that I need to do something in a very particular way. And if I don't get it right, or if I don't say the right magic words, the magic isn't going to happen. It's pray, the Lord's the Lord of the harvest. It's not me. It's our obligation, just like the disciples sent out to go and proclaim, to go and make disciples, to go and preach. But it's not our, we plant and we water, but it's not our responsibility to cause the growth. It's the Lord of the harvest. And so just like when, just in a practical sense, when you're discipling your kids, when you're talking to your spouse, when we're talking to others in the church, if you get an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody, whether you get a time ahead or not, or you, whether you can just do it silently, pray to God and ask him, what do you want me to say? How do you want me to say it? Paul in Acts chapter 16, in his ministry, he was prohibited by the Holy Spirit to going and preaching to Asia. And I don't know what that looks like, because it doesn't say. I don't know if they couldn't catch a boat. I don't know if they just couldn't like find someone to travel with them. I don't know if there was a practical means that just prohibited Paul from going there. But then he gets a vision of a man in Macedonia, and they're like, I think that's where Jesus wants us to go. And there's countless times, like when Peter in Acts chapter 10, he's just praying, right, at the on his rooftop, and he gets a vision from the Lord, and then Cornelius comes. It's at the hour of prayer that they're going into the temple to pray, and then you see the Lord heal people and various things. And so always be praying, Lord, what do you want me to say? Where do you want me to go? Where do you want me to minister? If you're considering for yourself, sometimes, you know, I've felt for a while very personally, like, Lord, what do you even want me to do? What should I do with my life? Like, what do you, if you want me to be like, if you want me to make disciples, where do I go? Who are these people? I know you're calling me, but where are they? Who are they? Right? And really pray and spend time. And so I had, over the last couple of weeks, I've been trying to be really faithful. I've felt very convicted just when the Lord puts an opportunity in front of me to just be faithful. Not necessarily, I was not looking for these, the Lord brought them to me, and I'm, because I just feel very convicted to be faithful in those types of situations. And so there was a lady, not to go too far into each situation, but there was a lady who was asking for money, and I ended up buying her some food and stuff, and I was coming, I was like, Lord, what do you want me to say to Brenda? And I felt very convicted by John's message. The first thing I said when she asked for something, I said, what's your name? what is your name? And just talked to her for a little bit. And as I was coming back, I was praying for her. I was praying for her and asking the Lord, like, what do you want me to say? And I felt convicted, and I don't know the fruit of this. I'm just telling you as an anecdotal story. I presented her with the gospel and a way to get free from some certain things, and she said, I don't want to be free. I said, okay, fair enough. Left her with the gospel and said, you're never going to get free apart from Jesus. He's your only hope. And that's where it was. And I said, have a nice day. And she thanked me. And then I had another situation this week with a lady I know who's part of a church that's supposed, in her estimation, is falling apart. And it turns out because they're oneness Pentecostals, that the pastor is a oneness Pentecostal, meaning that you're a oneness Pentecostal. True. Well, it turns out that there was a large group of people left the church that she attends because the pastor, even though he left a oneness Pentecostal denomination decades ago, still held to modalistic theology. And there was people who were pressing him to make a clear statement on it. And he said, yes, this is what I believe. And so there was a large percentage of the church left that week. Left, didn't come back. And she was relating this story to me, and I was like, Lord, praise God. Like, that's what I felt like initially. I was going to be like, praise God, they're getting out of heresy. And she was just relaying the story to me, and I was just like, she didn't ask me what I thought or anything, so I didn't go down the path that I was inclining towards, but I just said, like, Lord, what do you want me to say? And I just told her, I was like, it's like, you know, I made it clear that I don't believe that it's true doctrine, that it's a wrong doctrine, but I just said, that must be really hard because these people were part of your church for decades since they were babies. And I just said, you know, I'm sorry that's so hard. And I see her a little bit more regularly, so maybe that opens up. But I just prayed, and that's what when the Lord opens up a situation, you're probably not going to get it right all the time. And I don't know if I got it right on either situation. I'm just saying that's where I felt like the Holy Spirit was leading me, and we might see some fruit of that, or I might not, or there might be fruit, or there might not, if I was really paying attention to the Holy Spirit or not. But what Jesus says is pray. Pray as you go in, as there are situations, or if you're questioning for yourself or for your family, like, where do you want us to minister? Who can we minister to? How do we minister? Pray to the Lord of the harvest. He knows where there's fruit, and he knows where you're best situated to go, and he knows he has a direction for you. And so as Jesus goes on in this passage, there's an expectation of persecution. You're being sent out as sheep among wolves. That it's not always going to be sunshine and lollipops. Sometimes when you leave people, when you present the gospel, they just think you're a bigoted Christian. And that's fine. They can have their thoughts. You just have to be faithful. But it shouldn't be. When they went in and there was clearly going to be cities that they're going to have to shake off the dust from their feet, that wasn't that what they were doing was wrong, or what they were where they were sent was the wrong place. He actually says in the passage, even when you shake off the dust, you're going to say, the kingdom of God has come near. And when there's sons of peace there, the kingdom of God has come near. It's coming near wherever you go and try to make disciples. That's where the kingdom of God is going, is where you bring the gospel, where you bring light to the world. But it's not everyone's going to accept it. Not everyone's going to treat you nicely. You've got situations. You're going to have situations that the Lord will probably just teach you in the middle of it, where it's like the woman at the well, where Jesus says something and then she tries to deflect into something else. And you might say something about coming to Christ, then they might say something like, well, don't you hate homosexuals? And I was like, well, what are you talking about? Like, what are you, you're just trying to deflect from the truth, or they might go somewhere else. And, well, don't Christians believe this? And it might be a legitimate question, but it might be a deflection from coming to the center of it, of do you accept Jesus? Do you receive Jesus? Do you believe in him, trust in him, and obey him? And so he tells them to take no provision. Don't take anything with you. And I really think if you just put yourself in to the text here, and it really works out in a practical sense, I think Jesus was the height of leadership, the height of, as he's called, our chief shepherd. And I think it really works out practically, where it causes you to not to just to lean on by faith, but God would have had to providentially beforehand prepare things for the disciples who were going out. And so that means in this specific text that wherever city they were going to, if they're traveling by foot and no one receives them and they're only carrying certain things, I don't know about you, but I eat every day. And if I got no food, and there's nobody whose home I can go into, which he's specifically saying, eat their food, and there's no food, I'm going to the next town. I'm getting out of there, because I like to eat. I like to eat every day. And they might go 2 days in a town and not get food, and then they're out. And I think this really works itself out practically as you look towards missionary planting in a very wealthy country. And if you set up things and if you felt, one of the reasons why I think this is extremely practical is because God has to be providential, and it's very easy for us to get tricked into, or I felt a huge inclination, like Paul, who wanted to go to Asia, but if the Lord stops you or there's no practical outworking, then you have to go someplace else where God has provided. And so especially in the areas of overseas missionaries, you know, as maybe one day we'll get to church planning or sending people out or even multiplying this church into another location, you have to be aware that if we had all of our, there's a real sense that I could have heard wrong from the Lord and I felt like going this way and could have swayed other people to feel like they felt like the Lord to lead him this way. And the Lord's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Like, that's not what I was saying. And if you set up a bunch of provisions ahead of time that allows you to last there where the Lord doesn't want you to go for multiple years, you're wasting your time, right? And that's not what we want. We want to take the Lord's direction. And we see this outworking in the book of Acts of where they're going next. It's almost like a natural step. They're not saying, this is it. We're definitely going here. We're going to gather, you know, all of these provisions. We're going to take all this extra money and we're going to make this work. We're going to rely on the Lord. We're going to trust in him. And this could work out very practically in your own life or in or if your family is trying to set up something to practically do good works or to go out and make disciples in whatever sense, is don't be set. If you feel called to the Lord to go somewhere or to a particular person or people group or area, don't be so set that you put all your eggs in that basket that makes you go there when the Lord is possibly not leading you there. Make sure that there are some practical steps like, yeah, the Lord's opening this door, he's opening this door, he's opening this door. Let's go there as long as we can or do whatever we can. But don't get bottlenecked into not relying on the Lord in that sense. And so he says, where we get our Lord says that the laborer deserves his wages. This is quoted by Paul in 1 Timothy 5:18, referring to church planters or ministers or elders, that those who preach the word, who lead the church, ought to or have the right to earn wages. But then Paul, obviously, in almost every situation, negated that right and didn't accept it. And so as we close in this, or towards the end of this passage where he says, greet them with peace. And this is the message. He didn't say, go in there and proclaim something else. He starts with, like, come into the house and greet them with peace, right? that this is the message, that peace has come upon you. The Lord is coming near. Jesus is coming. He's the Christ. And that means peace. Just like when the angels declared at Christ's birth, peace on earth. That's what he's coming to do. He did say, I didn't come for peace. I came to bring a sword in some texts, but this is what it means for sons of peace when you proclaim a message that God is making a way for peace with you, that his wrath is, he is willing and quickly to forgive. Christ already paid for those sins, and he's seeing if you will turn. And so he says if they, or one of those, I can't, I know there was some, oh, I can't remember the person I was thinking of that was popular that said this, but I couldn't find any who this was actually attributed to. But I like to get to the point in this text where he's saying, greet them with peace. If they're willing to receive you, stay there. Let them welcome you, eat their food, preach the gospel to them, proclaim the kingdom. But if not, the section that's cut out in our lectionary is, woe to you, all these cities who did not receive Jesus. And right, and for those who reject Christ at his coming are going to be worse off than Sodom, right? He's bringing peace, but if they don't accept peace, he leaves them with what they get, which is judgment. And so, so you have to pray and ask how it works out in your individual situations. If you get a chance to, if you're discipling somebody with your kids, with your spouse, whether you're evangelizing to somebody or whatever, but if they won't accept grace, leave them with the law. I really like that quote because when Jesus is talking about even shake off the dust from your feet. And so that doesn't mean every time you talk to him, if your two-year-old won't listen, then you bring down the law and let them know about eternal judgment and not obeying your parents. But you really do have to pray and be moved by the Spirit in this relationship, in this conversation. Is it a one-time conversation? Is this like your kids? You're going to have like 18 years. But the point is that they're coming back over and over, that you're pointing them to the Word of God and particularly to Christ. The question isn't, especially if you're going out, if you've got conversations, if they're going to obey, if they're going to follow the rules or not, right? It's very easy. Like in the conversation I had with the lady who's a Oneness Pentecostal, it could be very easy to say, well, that's heresy. And she felt very strongly that it's not a heaven or hell issue. I feel very strongly that it is. And it could be very easy to just leave them with the law and say, that's a damnable belief, and here's why. But is that conversation, is that a one-time conversation? The point isn't if they're going to obey the right things. The point is, are they going to come to Christ? Are they going to seek Jesus? Are they going to submit to him? Are they going to submit to his word? And it's very easy with our, especially with our kids, it's very easy in other relationships. I feel this particularly in child rearing, is that we want to get them to obey. We want to get them to follow the law. We want to get them to act good, which we do, but you don't get there outside of Christ. The point is to disciple their hearts towards Christ. They do have to follow the law. They do have to follow the rules, but it has to always be pointing back to Christ. And so in verse 16, he says, the one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. And so our Lord makes it very clear that that as the New Testament authors also picked this up, like in 1 Thessalonians 4, he said, you guys receive the word with full conviction and power of the Holy Spirit when we preach the gospel. And in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul talks about that you guys receive the word of God as it really is, or you receive the gospel as it really is, the word of God and not the words of men. And so that's going to be when you're constantly pointing people back to Christ, they won't reject you because of of ultimately they're not rejecting you because of how you said it, or maybe you didn't say it right, or maybe you didn't use the right arguments, or maybe you didn't say it as nice. They're rejecting you because they reject Christ, if you're pointing clearly back to Jesus and back to his word. But that's how you know, that's how we know when we're sent out and when we're faithful, if people are receiving Jesus or not, is if they're receiving the word. And so don't be ambiguous. There is a certain place to building relationships and long-term things, but at some point it has to come and be clear that this is what Jesus obeys. And sometimes, you know, as 1 Corinthians talks about, some plant, some water, right? Sometimes that's a one-time conversation. Sometimes that's an ongoing relationship. Sometimes just the way it works is that you talk to somebody about the same thing for 10 years and they don't ever hear you. And then they heard somebody else and they're like, oh man, and they talk to you about it and you're like, I've been saying that for 10 years. What's your deal? Right? And that's just the way it works. Praise God. Right? That's, he works in, he does, is not confined to one person. He's not confined to one situation. He gives growth whenever he wants to give the growth. We are faithful to put in the work. But at some point, somebody has to present the gospel to them straightforward without being ambiguous, or else they can't really come to Christ. And this applies to discipling your children, leading your wife or your spouse, discipling others in the church, when we do evangelism or discipleship outside of these walls. And, you know, but, and so at some point you've got to, it's got to be very clear that this is what the Bible says. There's no ambiguity about this section of the Bible. You're in rebellion. Do you want to follow Jesus or do you want to follow yourself? Right? Who's going to be Lord? And there just has to be, at some point, no ambiguity. And when they come back and they're saying, when the disciples are saying, even the demons are subject, you know, in our name, and this is a wonderful thing that our Lord points them to, that he redirects them, which is the purpose is, don't rejoice in these things, the authority I've given you to do. You're casting out demons, you're healing the sick. Yes, that's amazing. And I saw Satan fall when that happens. But what is important is rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And so as I began with whether we're proclaiming the kingdom of God in our society and seeing in different institutions Christ at the center, or whether we're doing personal discipleship, one of the main things to think about is God doesn't merely want a system or a government that implements the laws of God. He wants people who are obedient. Right? He wants people who worship him, who live godly, upright, moral, just, and faithful lives. Malachi 2:15 talks about, just paraphrasing here, that when God gives you children, what is he looking for? He's looking for godly offspring. He wants real people to worship him. John 4, the woman at the well, Jesus points to, that would be a time where people worship him. What God is seeking is people who worship him in spirit and in truth. He's not just looking for a system or looking for the government or just the kings to implement a society or laws or just in your business to obey the laws of Christ. He wants real worshipers. He wants real disciples, real people. And so the kingdom of God advances. As the kingdom of God advances more and more in individuals' lives, it will translate to the culture one way or another. Since we're just past the fourth, our second president, John Adams, is famous for saying about our Constitution that our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. And I just say that because the same thing applies. It's very similar to talking about the kingdom of God in society. Is it doesn't work without disciples. It doesn't work without people. And so, and also, this world will pass away. It's transient. We'll have a new heaven and a new earth. But this is whatever we set up here on earth. It matters, but it's not immortal. We're seeking a celestial city that doesn't fade away, as Hebrews 13 says. And so what we do here on earth is really important. What we build is really important. But who we disciple is of greater importance or of equal importance. How we proclaim the kingdom and in people's lives, that they're converted, that they obey Christ, that they come to Christ, is probably of highest importance, and everything else will come after that. As we make disciples, as we disciple in our homes, as we disciple in this church, and as we seek to get outside these walls, and how that works in your family or your individual lives, or whether we do it as a church, what we're looking for is people to worship Jesus, people that rejoice that their names are written in heaven. We're being sent out. We have all been commissioned by Jesus to be sent out to go and proclaim the kingdom, to make disciples, and he's already chosen them. He already has them lined up. He already knows who the sons of peace are, and we just have to be faithful to go. We have to be faithful to plant and to water, and our Lord will give the growth. So let's pray. Lord, thank you that you've commissioned us, you've appointed us, you've sent us out. I pray just as a body of people, as individuals who are submissive to you, that we would be faithful in where you've called us, individually, as families, and as a church. Pray that you would make that calling clear, that you'd give us boldness to go, that you'd give us wisdom by your Spirit to bear your word in people's lives. And we pray, Lord, because you're the Lord of the harvest, you would send us to the right places and that you would cause the growth and that our faith would continually be in you, Jesus. Amen.